like to say good evening to everybody. We've been, we've been talking quite a bit today about the things of God. Had one or two visitors coming in, and we've had a real wonderful time and just talking about the Word of the Lord and expounding the Scriptures and thinking about the great wonderfulness and the awesomeness of salvation and of the kingdom of God and the great magnitude of what the Lord Jesus has done in coming down into this world in a human body. God coming here in human form that He might leave us an example that we might follow, and coming down in human form that He might bring us the fullness of the blessings of God, that He might live the perfect life so that you and I in our faulty life might still have perfection in the sight of God. I think sometimes that we fail to realize that God cannot receive anything except it be perfect. And our problem in making contact with God and having the blessings of God is because we are imperfect. Because we are not perfect before God, therefore we are robbed of all the wonderfulness of God, because God is perfection and God is the ultimatum of life and blessings and joy and splendor, riches and magnificence of heavenly treasure. And because we are in the condition that we're in the perverted condition of the fall from the garden, then it makes us to be at odds with God, where it is not that we are trying to be at odds with God, because we do not desire that. It was not our will. But the Bible said the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected the same in hope. That is because of the fall. Then we have to come to the place where God has to redeem us. And in making this product as to an inner product within the mold of this cocoon, He has to subject us to the turbulence of the heat. And so then the product is thus made. As the fierceness of the heat wraps itself about the cocoon of the mold, then we find out after a while that we say the metamorphosis of the butterfly comes forth. So that it has to be that there has to be a shadow of these things or a forerunner of these things before we can have the real image that God wants. Though we say, well, Brother Pike, we was made in the image of God. How is it that we were made in the image of God and then we'd be at odds with God and be so far from God? Well, in being made in the image of God, it takes more than just the act of the garden. To be made in the image of God, it takes more than that. It takes us going through all of these things that we go through with, that we might know the attributes of God, that we might understand God and His characteristics, and these things might be embedded within us and revealed from within us as an individual, and that to a sovereignty of design choice. And to be able to do this, then we have to go through these things, never knowing what sweet is unless we taste bitter, nor what the beautiful sunlight is unless we can understand darkness. And so then the contrast of these things as to when we say pain and happiness, then we see there has to be something that reveals these things to us. And this is the way that God is revealed. God is the invisible God, but He is the great potentiality of life and of happiness. And He has to be revealed on a natural level. Pardon me. This natural level, of course, God revealing Himself, He has to reveal Himself on a natural level to us to become existent. We are creatures of existence. God is creature. He is that of non-existence, not as a creature, but He is that of non-existence. He is a state of being that is non-existent, while we are a creature that is existent. And that means that we've got to bring God existent within our body. It's called heavenly treasure within these earthen vessels. It has been given to us through the act of Christ Jesus, and we now have it. We're not waiting for it. We're not waiting to become sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God, though it doth not yet appear what ye shall be like as to the manifestation of your sonship. For the inner man, as to sons, must be made manifest in the outer man. And the outer man must be changed into a glorious, wonderful garment for God. So that we see the process as to make us in his own image. Having lost this image is the way that we understand it. When the Shekinah moved away, God restored it through the second man, Adam, as the quickening spirit, when he brought us to the full ultimatum of the change, which really means that God just processed us until he come to that day when he really made man. So then, a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So then we see that God actually has been working with man all these 6,000 years, and it was in the latter time of God's act of creation that he made man, and it is so today that he is making man now in his own image as through the church ages. And we find out the transformation of the mind is bringing us to the ultimatum of this and the glories of God that we so desire. You know, being at odds with God, because God is perfection, it means that he could not receive us and he could not relate to us until we become perfect. He had to make us perfect. And then when he made us perfect, then that brought us in relationship to God. But he had to make us perfect. He had to therefore come down in a human body, live the perfect life, and go to Calvary after all the suffering and self-denial to take us away from that which we had got contaminated with and entangled with and bring us back to our originality when Adam was called the Son of God. So then we find that in doing this, God has brought us back. He hath redeemed us and brought us back. That which was lost, he has brought us back. And that means that this body is now perfect in his sight. We no longer have to be denied the fellowship of God, nor the healing, the divine deliverance, or the blessings of prosperity, or the joy and the splendor of his magnificence, as to know his characteristics and his great, wonderful, heavenly treasure of understanding, which he hath endowed us with. So we do not have to be deprived of those glories and blessings anymore, because now he hath perfected forever, once and for all, them that are sanctified by the body of the Lord Jesus, offering him up as an offering for us, that we might by his glorious body be in his presence forevermore, being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, all things having passed away, no more remembrance of the former things of the first man Adam and that of the fall. We're no more as to the serpent tribe as of being in that falling through the beast, as coming down and coming through the stem as to reproduction, but we have come forth as from the cocoon, and the worm stages are past, and the serpent has been smitten, and we find ourselves as being in foreknowledge of God, having come through the wound of the travail of Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he brings us forth as a mother bringing forth her child, and bringing forth the twins, he brought us forth as the wonderful, wonderful our Son of God. The other one, he did not come forth, though he was born to the extent that he hath grace. He hath grace, but even though he hath grace, it is only for a period of time through the church ages. And then when grace is lifted, they that have fallen from grace are under the law. And all of those will go back under the law. The Jews going out of the presence of God at Calvary and then coming back in shows us how this wonderful, miraculous mystery took place. And so we see then that the children have been born, and we see the one that I, where he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. We see the Jacob of God as the Christ that goes on. We even see this in somewhat of like we would call it a scenario or something that God would show us in Peter and Paul. When we look at Peter, we realize being crucified upside down, he showed the fall of Lucifer and brought forth the Catholic Church as the first power or the Pope. And then after that, Paul, the great wonderful Christ, he showed being caught up into the third heaven. We brought this out the other day on tape and wish we had about 2 or 3 hours just to bring it out now. But Peter, going the way of Jesus and being sent to the Jews while Paul was sent to the bride, it's evident that Paul showed the Christ. He said, "It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me." God dividing Paul, as I said, in the seven-dimensional parts as to bring the church ages and show the church age messengers down to the fullness of the church, while Peter himself went the other way as to show Jesus, who was made sin and crucified and rejected of God. We see this dispute between Peter and Paul as the battle of Calvary or the battle of the heavenlies, when the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," or he rebuked Peter because he was really rebuking Satan that had gotten into the flesh to show that the flesh would be rejected. And even though Peter was the leader, the Jews had to go out of the presence of God. So there's much that we could say about that as pertaining to the bodily redemption. But the main thought is that we want to get it over to the audience that we are now not exiled from God anymore, and we are not at enmity with God anymore. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, but we're not at enmity anymore with God. It isn't that you still don't have your natural mind, but see, your natural mind was not made to be enmity with God. It was when the mind was infiltrated with that of the tree of knowledge, that is what brought it to enmity. It is Satan that is at enmity with God, and when he feels your natural mind, he confiscated your natural blessings. And in so doing, it causes the spirit of life, even God, to be at enmity with him and have to withdraw. So your natural mind is really given to you to enjoy the things, as I said in the sermon earlier today. But what we have to do is develop ourselves in God and realize that we are no longer at enmity with God because God smote the carnal mind and delivered us from the body of death, the body of death being the first one that came through the beast as the fall of Adam is in Adam all died, whereas in Christ all are made alive. So then we see in that the Lord has led us into the wonderful treasures of God and that he has taken the body of death and separated us from the body of death. This is why Jesus said that the temple would be rent in twain. Or this is why the Bible speaks of it. And the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. He said, "I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they understood not that he spake of his body. And so then the things that are allegoric had to show that, where he would rend the temple that was in the earth, that had been shown by the early tabernacle in the days of Moses, when the veil was rent in twain, when Aaron would go in between the covering cherubs or the fine needlework that the ladies had wrought for the curtains, and when Christ, Aaron being a symbol or type of it, when Christ rent the veil of the human form, he went beyond the fine needlework, as we say, and he went beyond the garment. And he went into the holies of holies, and there, from there, when that was broken open as a mold or a cocoon, Elijah going one way and Moses another way, as we brought it out earlier in the message today, then it showed that from there the holies of holies was revealed, because it was between the covering cherubs, and there the blood atonement was as to the new blood cell that had went into Mary's womb, that had made itself a body or a garment and a tabernacle in the body of the Lord Jesus. And now the curtains were pulled open, and we could look beyond that to see, as it would be if you was going into a movie or you was going to a show and you was sitting there waiting, just watching, so greatly enthused and waiting for that moment when the curtains would open up and the great drama would come forth. And so then the curtains open on the great drama of life at Calvary, and the wonderful performer as to the star of the show came forth, which was the mighty Holy Ghost. And that mighty Holy Ghost moved mightily in Paul to lay a foundation of Christ and to bring us these seven-dimensional projections as to the steps toward righteousness, even as it was when Jacob found the steps in Bethel leading up into heaven and saw the angels coming to and fro. For Jesus said concerning Nathanael, he said, "And from henceforth he shall see the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of God." So then it's obvious that they're the beginning of the church ages, and we realize that now we are not at enmity with God, because though it be a body of death, he hath rent the veil in twain, made in himself twain both Lord and Christ, which means body and spirit. And there is a continual warfare between the body and the spirit, but he hath rent the veil in twain. He has taken the body, he hath taken it to Calvary, he hath punished the body for sin, that is to say, he drove the infiltration out of it to redeem the body, and that the body might not receive this punishment, he took it for ourselves, because the body was the feminine part. And so then, in doing this, he released the body and brought it back after he had gone into the earth and brought it up as in the resurrection. And bringing it up, then he presented it as his beautiful bride, divorced from the first and from the old Adam, and married now unto the new Adam. That is to say, we were taken away from Satan and brought to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that Satan had stolen us away, he came to retrieve us and to redeem us or rescue us, even as a prince would go to rescue the princes. So we see the wonderful stories that God has given in the little fables, so that we can understand that God so loved us that he wanted even the little children to get an early inclination of what he was trying to do, to lay the footwork or the foundation of what the Lord was trying to do when we speak of Prince Charming and we speak of the princes. These things that we understand in fables, they amplify themselves when we understand that God hath allowed all things to be for his own glory. So we know then we're not at enmity with God anymore. We are now in full fellowship with God. You know, there's something here that we might consider, and that is that when God created heavens, earth, and the seas, knowing that the seas are dark and deep, that's where those things are that creep, and that's where the weird creatures are. The darkness is there in the deep depths, and the fire is burning below in the heart of the earth. So when we think about this, we realize that through the fall, Satan, taking mankind, has worked to perfect his surroundings from the Stone Age, bringing it on over into the Mechanical Age, and from that into the Electronic Age. And he hath perfected his surroundings. Satan has done that so that he could have the benefits of life. And God has allowed him to do that, to pull man on, that man might be preserved until the time of the wonderful masterpiece to be revealed. So in doing that, Satan had him a start, and got him a great start in building himself a kingdom through energy, human energy, and intellectual ability. But he didn't stop there. He went on when he realized that he had to have health in the body to be able to enjoy the natural substance. God also allowed him through the medical world to go on with the scientific thrust to be able to perfect that of the medical world, that he might have the health and be able to do the things that we have done in the world today by human technology. Though it isn't Satan doing it, it is God that's doing all these things in the natural and in the physical. But God has allowed Satan to put the drive on, because Satan wanted these things, and God allowed him to do it. And it was Satan's way, at the same time, feeling that he was gaining momentum and was climbing back up into the upper lintel. And then when Calvary came and God gave grace, he poured out of his spirit upon all flesh. And when he did, Satan had at last made his goal and climbed up into the upper lintel, into the second heaven. And when he climbed up into the upper lintel, there is where Satan has perched like a bird on a limb. Or he is in the great world of intellect today as the ruler of the intellectual darkness, as in the medical or scientific world of the technologies. And so then there he has his kingdom. He has thus made his thrust to enter into the third realm, for money powers was one thing as to the world, and then the educational powers was the second thing as to the human way of life, as to human anatomy and the world of human physics. But the third thing that he attempted to do, as we see allegorically shown in the Star Wars of today, is that he intended to enter into the holies of holies to make himself the king. But he's only got as far as religion in bringing about a charismatic aura, in that the reign is on the unjust as well as the just. And he's enjoined the jubilance of the pouring out of the great Spirit of God through the precipitation of taking the benefits that comes to mankind and leeching on the inside of man to drink up this life and cause man a lot of physical impair and cause man a lot of problems in his natural geological approach. So then we see this, that there is now the war as to the third perspective, as to land war, physical wars, and then on up into the star war of the heavenlies. And we see the day of technology coming around now to show this allegorically, where we, the sons of God, will come forth. See, it's not as to the surgeons of the trees from the geological approach. It is not as to the physicians of human anatomy that will come from the human physics. It is the great sons of God that will come now as to the inter-angelic man that will bring forth the great knowledge of his technology, that is to say, of the supernatural, that they might be the manifested sons of God. And this war, of course, starts in the heavenlies because Satan has climbed up there, as shown in Revelation 12, where Michael and his angels fight against Lucifer and his angels right at the time of the birth of the child, showing the church in travail, as to showing the Jew also, and showing the child being caught up to the throne, even as Paul was to show it at Calvary. So then these things relate together in a great mystery, which would take a long time to expound them in detail to where we could put them all together. But I'm just saying that this shows us that we are in the last perspective. We're now in the war of the heavenlies, where the stars will fall from heaven. And my, we brought this out in little parts and pieces at different times, and would like to just put it all together as a great puzzle. It is together in our mind and together in our heart as the revelation of Jesus Christ, the mystery that's given unto us to know, whereas it's not given unto the world, because it is the new world that's coming in. So then when we see this and realize that God has done this great marvelous thing, we realize that the battle is on now, and now it is the battle between the sons of God as the innermost spiritual beings of the angelic ones against the innermost beings of the angelic fallen ones, which is the satanic ones, or the world of sinners, or the world of the rebellious ones. So we see the battle is on now in the heavenlies, or in the spiritual realm. And this is the last battle to be fought, the great one where Christ himself shall come forth as the great victor and the great triumph. Right at the end of the church ages, when this battle is over, then we will receive and confiscate the wonderful things of the earth that belong to us. For the kingdoms of this world also must become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he should rule and reign forever and forever, and that we might be partakers of this. We see this in the millennium as a restoration, and then brought on to the celestial world as the change to the spiritual glory of which it will be after it passes the stages of the fullness and restoration of God. Well, in these things, we're just simply saying that this wonderful God is going to cast Satan out into the earth, and when he is cast out, then all of a sudden, God will take the blood off of the mercy seat. There'll be no more light of understanding to those people as to the religious gatherings and as to the blessings of God being poured out as the rain upon the terror, and the rain will not come down anymore, but from within, as to the fountain open in the house of David, as we said earlier, it will water us from within, Out of your innermost being shall flow the rivers of living water. And so then, when this happens, along about the tribulation period, then we will see the stars fall from heaven to show the counterfeit ones coming down, and that God is through with the use of those that are but reflectors. And at this time, we will suddenly come to realize that the devastation and judgment of God is upon the earth and all that inhabits the earth, for Satan is cast out then into the earth, and there comes a new heaven and a new earth as that one passes away as the old. So then when we see this all take place, we know that the judgments of God will be upon them, and they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. The intellectual darkness of ignorance will be upon them, for the light will be gone, and the blood will be taken off of the seat of mercy, and there'll be no more blood life that'll be able to come into the presence of God as having the rain upon it. And the Bible said, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you, and he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." At that time, God will pour out his wrath upon Lucifer and Lucifer's following until the valley runs with blood. And then at the end of that, he will bring in the restoration of the millennium, where Jesus will rule for 1,000 years, and the 12 apostolic leaders will judge Israel as they sit there with him. Well, just a moment. My wife is insisting that I have prayer with you. Before I close, there's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight, but at night when I go to minister to you, I can tell that you're tired and your minds are not as receptive, even though you seem to be eager to go on with God, but you're not really alert as you are in the morning, and you do not absorb as well, and so it makes me stumble and stagger in my efforts to try to be able to talk with you. And it's just a little cool in this room where I'm at, too, and it keeps kind of tying me up. But let's have prayer together before I dismiss you. Father of heaven, we thank you for your blessings and for your love and for your kindness. And may they take these few scattered remarks, Father, and may these find a lodging place within their heart, O God, and may it break every yoke and take away the bondage. May they realize, Heavenly Father, that they are not at enmity with you anymore, that you have slain the enmity thereby, Lord, of the keeping of ordinances and commandments, Father, that was imposed upon us until the time of the Reformation. And you have taken them out of the way, nailing them to the cross, that we might be under grace. And, Father, the law, Father, we can transgress no more, that we might not ever sin against thee again. And now, Father, our sins are gone. And, Heavenly Father, because of that, then the curse is lifted. And because of that, the prisoners have been loose from death. Having seen them, at a time accepted and succored them, Lord, you loosed them that was appointed unto death. And having broken the appointment with death, then, Heavenly Father, you have brought us into the heavenlies, and, Father, made us to dwell in heaven, and made us a new creature in Christ, giving us the blessings of health, the blessings of prosperity, and the blessings of eternal life with the blessings of immortality. Knowing that we're right there, Father, to where we can bypass the casket, we ask you, O Lord, to let us see this bypassing of the coffin according to your will in the church and in the people, as we see the great tribe of Israel come to the forefront. Heavenly Father, bless these people and heal these people, for we are here for the perfecting of their faith, that faith may come by the hearing of the word. And dear wonderful God, that we might tell them the glad tidings of great joy, that they might know what we are saying concerning thee and their deliverance. And to know that is to believe that, and to believe what we have said is to free them completely, Father, from sickness, from poverty, from death, from heartaches, and bring a church into perfection of faith, that they might have the translating faith that Enoch had, Father, when you said that he had this testimony before his translation, that he pleased God, and having the same faith that made the Lord Jesus himself holy and godly, and to be caught up into heaven, even the testimony that I do always the things that pleased my Heavenly Father. For without faith, it is impossible to please Thee, O God. Knowing that You purify our hearts by faith and sanctify us by faith through the finished works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Having come from the bondage of the law, no more bondage, our Lord, as to the beggarly elements of this world, then we know that we are under grace. Father, and let us not fall from grace, but Heavenly Father, let us abound in grace, full of joy, serving God with joy and peace and righteousness in the mighty Holy Ghost, in the Spirit of Christ, the mighty Holy One. Father, we ask You to do this. We commit these people to Your trust. In Jesus' name, amen.